that may be a little unsettling to you, not because they're not true, but because most of us are guilty of the sins of omission. And someone during this lectureship made a good observation that the reason we're not fulfilling the Great Commission is because of the sins of omission, and that's really true. We want to begin in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and if you have your New Testament with you, I would like very much for you to follow with me in these passages that we're going to be citing. Jesus was one who stimulated the thinking of his disciples by asking questions. And beginning with verse 7, he asked a question, and I'm going to paraphrase this. Which of you, having a servant who's out in the field plowing or caring for the sheep, and when he's finished, he comes in, which of you would immediately serve him his supper? Would you not rather say, prepare yourself to make ready my supper? And then afterwards you may eat yourself. And of course the Lord knew how they would have to answer that question. And then he said what he wanted to convey to their minds. Even so you also, after you've done all that has been commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we've done that which is our duty to do. And brethren, I think all of us would have to admit that at very best, we're unprofitable servants. I don't know any of us who excel all the time in the service of our Lord as we ought. We're all guilty of the sin of omission. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James chapter 4 tells us. And I'm afraid that while many of us would never think of committing overt sin, such as adultery or murder or robbery or something like that, yet we don't seem to think a lot about committing sins of omission, just not getting around to doing all that we should. A failure to feast on the Word of God, a failure to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way, and I'll use the present circumstances as an example. And I don't mean to impugn anyone this morning, but I do want you to think. I see a number here this morning that I haven't seen Friday night or yesterday. And I wonder if you're not being here at this lectureship has just been because of carelessness or perhaps a lack of real devotion to the Lord or a lack of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Perhaps many of you had valid reasons, and I'm not speaking to those. But if you absented yourself simply because you didn't really care enough about the Lord's cause, then I am speaking to you because I love you. I don't want to unnecessarily berate anyone, but I do want to stimulate your thinking, and I want to ask you a question. What are you doing with the talents that God has given you? Are you seeking first his kingdom? That's what he plainly tells us all to do. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But I'm fearful that many of us relegate the Lord's cause, his kingdom, to a place of secondary importance in our lives. And that's nothing less than a tragedy. So I want you to think concerning this passage of Scripture. Number one, we need to be humble in recognizing that at very best we still fall short of His glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So we should be humble in His sight. The Apostle Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. But we need to underscore the fact that we do need to do what the Lord said do. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Now, a passage of Scripture that has been used a number of times during this lectureship is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Where the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Corinth and said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, now listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in him. I want to ask you a question. What is the work of the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 said, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." So that was the mission of our Lord. He came to save those that were lost, to make a way possible for man to be saved from sin. And in order to bring that about, he willingly gave his life as the sin sacrifice for you and for me. I'm so glad that Brother Lawler led us in the song just before we partook of the Lord's Supper that was written by Brother Tillett S. Tedley. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's wonderful love and grace and mercy. I'm afraid we just don't appreciate that as much as we should, and it's not manifested in our lives. The Bible says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James chapter 1, verse 22. Oftentimes we listen to what the Bible teaches, but we don't implement those teachings in our very lives. You know, the Apostle Peter said that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And Tom just brought a tremendous lesson on example a moment ago. But 1 Peter 2 verse 21 tells us Christ is that one great example of perfection. And we know what was important to him. And we know that because of what is recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of John. On one occasion when Jesus and his disciples were walking along, they came upon a man that was born blind. And so the disciples ask a question, "Jesus, who sinned? The parents of this man or himself that he's in this condition?" And Jesus said, "Neither he nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God may be made manifest." And then he made a statement in verse 4, known well by all of us, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And we sing a song, Brother Lawler, every once in a while, "Work, for the night is coming." And another song that I remember that stirred my heart even as a lad was, "We'll work till Jesus comes." And we sang the song a moment ago, "To the work, to the work." We sing those songs, but it seems like that they sort of roll off our back, sort of like water on a duck's back. It doesn't really seem to register. It doesn't seem to really impact our lives, the fact that we need to be workers. That's what Paul said in the passage we quoted, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord." Well, we know what the work of the Lord is. It pertains to the saving of souls. And yet we do so little. And I want you to look deep within your heart this morning and ask yourself the haunting question, what have I done in the last few weeks, in the last few months, yea, even in the last few years? What have I done to reach out to those who know not the way, to people who are groping in darkness, who are ignorant of God's truth? What have I done to try and reach them, to try and save them with the gospel message? You know, the marching orders the Lord gave to the church are found in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, we've all heard it quoted so many times, we could quote it from memory. "All authority," Jesus said, "has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." But do we take that to heart? Do we think, you know, that responsibility is as much mine as it is any other Christian? And I'm going to do my best to reach out to my friends, to reach out to my neighbors, to reach out to my own kin, and share with them the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord, which is his power to save our souls. Paul said, "I'm ready to come to the city of Rome and preach there." And the reason he was willing to do that and perhaps jeopardize his life even further than it had been jeopardized was because of the power of the gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe." The work of the church is the saving of souls. That's the primary reason for its existence. And we need to exercise our own a free will and see the need that is in this world. How many of you remember the story that is recorded in the 4th chapter of the book of John? Jesus and his disciples were going through the regions of Samaria, and they stopped near a little village called Sychar, where Jacob's well was located. And Jesus sent the disciples into the village to purchase food. And they came back later on with food. And in the meanwhile, Jesus had conversed with the Samaritan woman at the well. And all of us remember that story. And they offered Jesus food to eat, and he declined. And they began to query among themselves, "Has someone else given him something to eat that we don't know about?" That's what they were thinking. And the Lord picked up on that, and he said, "My meat," or my food, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." And then he said to his disciples, "Don't say that the harvest is yet 4 months away, but lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto the harvest." Well, the harvest is ripe, let me assure you. As I speak to you right now, those who keep up with the tabulation of population tell us that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 billion people on planet Earth today. Do you know that the population of the United States right now is around 270 million people? So we're a long, long way from being a billion people, but there's 6 billion people. And Fran and I have traversed this country from one end to the other, and we've seen the row houses in the large cities and the endless apartment buildings that have been constructed to house all the people in our country. But our country's population is just a drop in the bucket in comparison to the world's population, and every single human being has a precious soul of greater value than all this world. And the fact is that about 99.9% of them are lost in sin. Does that bother you? Does it disturb you? It does me. And I want to try and reach as many of them as I possibly can. I recognize that I can't reach all of them. I would give anything in the world if I had the opportunity to preach to every person on this planet. But I know that I can't do that. But I've got to try and reach as many of them as I can. And each one of us needs to feel that way. It's not a responsibility just belonging to those of us who are public proclaimers of the word. It's a responsibility shared by us all. Each one of us should feel very strongly, I must try to reach my neighbors and my friends and my loved ones with the gospel, else they're going to perish and be separated from God forever and forever. I don't want that to happen. I know there's only one power that can save them from sin, and that's the gospel. Am I willing to share that? Am I willing to use my talents to communicate that message to those that need it so desperately? In the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to the Lord, and she made a request of the Lord. "Lord, let one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand at your kingdom." And the Lord very gently and kindly rebuked her for that. And the disciples who heard the conversation were riled with indignation that such a request would be made. And in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'd like for you to turn there real quickly and share with me the verses found in 26 through 28, what Jesus said in conclusion of this matter. He said, "Not so shall it be among you," that is, chief seats and prestige, that should not be what we seek for, "but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister." And the word means servant. "And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And what I'm saying to you right now is that we need to develop the mind of a servant. "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And as Tom brought out in his lesson a few moments ago, Christ is the greatest example of a servant that you could possibly ever find in all of this world. He gave his life for those who were even his enemies, for the very ones who were spitting upon him and mocking him and saying, "If you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross." Oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And here is the one who was the agent in creation. All things were made through him, and there wasn't anything made that hath been made except through him, John tells us in chapter 1 of the book which bears his name, So he, being the great agent of creation, could have zapped them all had he chosen to do so. And he certainly could have come down from the cross, but he didn't do that because of his incomprehensible love for you. And I think you should take it personally. You might want to ask me the question, Maxie, are you saying that Christ died for me? And my answer is yes. He died for you. And you think of that for a moment. He died for me that I might live. He died for you that you might live. And he died for every human being on the face of this earth that they might have life. But most of them don't know about Christ. And they don't know what his last will and testament teaches. Question, how are they going to learn? Well, you could say, well, they've got the Bible. Perhaps they can read it for themselves. That would be wonderful, but the vast majority of people don't take time to read the Bible. And there are many areas in the world that perhaps do not have Bibles available. Someone's got to get that message to them, and that involves you, and it involves me, and we should have the mind of a servant. I often think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 when he wrote to the church in Corinth, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Isn't that a wonderful thought of sacrifice, of servanthood? I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that's the way we need to think as we lift up our eyes and see that there are some 6 billion people in this world. And each of their souls is a greater value than all of this world put together. And we're servants of Christ who's given us a charge. Go share the gospel with them. The Bible also teaches that we're stewards. And the word steward simply means one who's entrusted with that which belongs to another. And the simple fact is everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul pointed out it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. So we've got to be faithful stewards, faithful to the charge that has been given to us. We're servants of Christ. We're stewards of our Lord. We have a responsibility. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared, we should walk therein. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And we must keep in mind all of this in view of a never-ending eternity to come. Christ taught about that. If you have your Bible, open it up to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to read some excerpts from his teaching here concerning the fact that someday he's coming again. And in the meanwhile, hear me well, brethren, we had better be found faithful. We had better be doing the work of the Lord. You see, to serve Christ means action. The emphasis in the New Testament is on go and do. Read Luke chapter 10, verse 37 as an example of that. The story of the Good Samaritan, the one who rendered aid to the victim of robbers. And Jesus then concluded by saying to his disciples, go, or to the lawyer to whom he addressed that, go and do likewise. So Christianity is an active religion. It's not a passive religion. So the Lord addresses those in Luke chapter 12. And of course, it's to us just as well. I'm going to read excerpt from Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. So just sort of follow with me. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return. Now, I might say to each one of us, we'd better be doing just that, because Christ is coming again someday. We don't know when it's going to be. No one knows but the Father. It could be in the next 5 minutes. Now, I know that most of us don't think so, but it could be. Or it might be 5 years or 50 years or 500 years. None of us know. But he's coming just as surely as we're in this building. And all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive unto ourselves according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Look at verse 37 of Luke 12. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Are we vigilant? Do we realize what this world is all about as far as our responsibilities are concerned? Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, which servants are he talking about? He's talking about the ones who are watching. They're vigilant. They're involved in his work. Verse 40, be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you saying these things unto us or unto all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? Let's just let him answer that. Whom his Lord shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Notice the action there. What's he talking about? Doing the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will all about? What is his work all about? The saving of souls. The responsibility that we have to let our light shine, as Tom brought out in his lesson this morning, that the world may see our good example. But more than that, we must reach out to them with the living word of the living Lord and teach them his way. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. Now, who is he talking about? The servant that's doing his will. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and then therefore do things that he ought not, and he even drinks and he's drunken, the latter part of verse 45, the Lord of that servant, verse 46, shall come in a day when he expects not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. Does that sort of send chills up your spine? Brethren, a day of judgment, a day of reckoning is coming. Do we believe that? We may give mental assent to it, but do we really down deep believe I'm going to have to give an account to Almighty God someday? God will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, inasmuch as he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 17, about verses 30 and 31. We'd better sit up and take notice. The Bible is certainly telling us to be ready when that time comes. And then the latter part of this story, verse 48, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. Now, brethren, think with me for a moment. I would say that all of us present this morning were born in the United States of America, a land of freedom. And we have grown up and reached adulthood, many of us have, even older age, and we've been so richly blessed in this land. We've been given much. Wouldn't you concede that fact? And more than the temporal blessings, the spiritual blessings in Christ, and many of us have been taught from our childhood. My father was a gospel preacher, and I learned the truth at the very knee of my mother and dad, how blessed I have been. And I believe that with that blessing comes greater responsibility. But all of us have been richly blessed, living in this land, religious freedom, the freedom of expression. All of these things sometimes we take for granted. But Jesus said, not Robert or Tom or myself, but Jesus said, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Question that haunts us all. What are we doing with our talents? Which brings me to Matthew chapter 25 real quickly. Let's look at one of the great teachings that our Lord gave, and I'm sure that's what Robert had in mind when he gave me my assignment. Jesus told the story of a man who had three servants, and I'm going to condense this way down. To one of those servants, he gave five talents, to the other two, and to the last one, only one. Now, in this context, he's probably talking about material substance here. But I want to put a little more comprehensive twist on this. I want it to represent all that we have, and that would include our resources as far as material things are concerned, but it would also include our abilities and the opportunities that we have. Let's just put it all in one basket and think in terms of God granting you and me these blessings. And we may have different amounts of blessings, every one of us is individual. But then he took a far journey, and he came back, though, for a reckoning. Do you see the parallel? The Lord's coming back for a reckoning someday. To the one who'd been given five talents, inquiry was made, what have you done with these? And the man had gained 5 additional talents. And the Lord said, blessed are you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can enter into the joys of your Lord. And he was quite pleased with what this man had done. And he came to the 2-talent man, and in like manner he had gained 2 talents. And the Lord said the same thing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. But he came to the 1-talent man, what about your talent? And the man had been fearful, and he had dug a hole and hid the talent that his master had given him. And the master of that servant was angry. And you can see what is said down here in verses 28 and 29 and 30. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that cause you to think? Brother, it sure should. Because this pertains to every single one of us here. Are we burying our talents? Are we failing to take advantage of the opportunities that are ours, the capabilities that we have, that God has blessed us with, the material resources that he's entrusted to us? Are we good stewards? Are we good servants of our Lord? Are we using our talents to his glory? We'd better be. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of John. Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. Each one of us, therefore, is a branch in the vine. And he's speaking of individuals here, not denominational churches, as a lot of people would try and make you to believe. Abide in me, Jesus said in verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except ye abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. What is the measure of our being disciples, according to this verse? It's bearing fruit to the Lord's glory and honor. Well, there could be different understandings of the fruit to be born. One would be, in our own individual lives, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, manifesting a Christ-like image in the life that we live. That's certainly bearing fruit to the Lord's glory. But I think more than that, it's the winning of souls. Are we being faithful in the proclamation of the gospel? There's a song that we used to sing, Don, as a little boy. I remember it. I asked Don about this song. He said it wasn't in the book, but it's entitled Call for Workers. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to try and sing it. But I do want to share with you the words to this song, and I can remember it so well. In the vineyard of the Lord, there is work for us all to do. Will you go and work today with a purpose strong and true? Brother, sister, hear the call. All along your aid afford. Let us strive to save the lost, strive to save by work and word. Oh, for workers strong and brave, who will lift the banner high so the lost can see the way to those mansions in the sky. And then the chorus went, heed the call, brother dear, for workers today. Let your eyes see the need of workers today. We need to be fruit bearers to the Lord. In closing, I want to tell you the story of my grandfather on my mother's side. His name was P.L. Goodwin. And he was a grocer, an old-time grocer with an old-time grocery store dating back into the 30s when I was just a little lad. And we used to go to his store. First of all, it was in Waxahachie, and then he moved it up to the southern part of Dallas on Mountain Lake Road. I shall never forget. And that was back during the day when things weren't all packaged nice and neat as they are in our present day. And he had big barrels, and in this barrel maybe he would have sugar, in another barrel he would have flour, in another barrel he would have beans, etc. And people would come into his store, and my granddad earned a reputation far and wide as being the most honest man that you could possibly imagine. And so his store was always busy. And he had scales, and if a person came in, they wanted a pound of sugar, he would reach down in there and put balance it, you know, and put the sugar in until it was perfectly balanced. And then invariably, my grandfather would always add some more to make sure that he didn't shortchange anyone. And someone, I don't know who it was, wrote a little poem about a grocer such as that. And it's really meaningful to me because I remember my grandfather's store. But this is what he said in the poem, whoever wrote this. There was a wise old grocer. When his sugar he would pour, he would fill the scales to balance, and then he'd add a little more. My, how his business prospered. Folks were always in his store, for he gave an honest measure, and then he'd always add a little more. Life is like that, brother. You'd write a better score if when you've done all that's expected, you would add a little more. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, we've got to understand to be doers of the word, to always abound in the work of the Lord. And I leave you with a very haunting, incisive question. What are you doing with your talents? Let's be faithful servants and faithful stewards of our Lord. We never know the hearts or minds of anyone. And there's always that possibility that someone present of a responsible age and mind is not yet a New Testament Christian. And if that should be the case with you, I plead with you from the deep recesses of my soul, obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late. Life is uncertain. Death may well come tomorrow, or even this day. Are we ready? Brother Eddie Parker, who's one of the elders with me in the church in Brown Trail, had a brother who had open heart surgery about 3 months ago, and he went back for his checkup Friday of this last week. And the cardiologist examined him and gave him a clean bill of health. He said, you're just doing wonderful. That very night, Friday night, he died. And Fran and I are planning to attend his funeral in the morning in Malakoff at 10 o'clock. Death is coming to us all. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And I don't say that to be morbid. I say it to be realistic. Life is uncertain. We're as a flower that's here today, and then we fade away. I think of the song, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years come and go, and alas, we must die. True, today we're here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. But our spiritual entity shall waft its way to worlds unknown to appear before the judgment seat of our Lord. And you can be assured that he's going to know whether we were faithful servants and whether we were good stewards of those things which he's entrusted to us. If you're present and you're not a Christian, please obey the gospel this morning. Robert will be glad to assist you as you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God before this assembly, and then you're buried with him by baptism into his death. Won't you do that today? Or if you're a member of the Lord's church and you know full well down deep in your heart that you've not been a real faithful servant, that you've not been a good steward, that you've not steward, you've not been busy in the master service, then make it right while you have the time and the opportunity, as together we stand and sing.